Well, we begin a new series. Here we are in 1 Peter. Glad to know it's one of Titus' favorite books. I've actually had a few people tell me that this week, which is interesting because it is a book that is hard-hitting in many ways because it talks about salvation, submission, and suffering. Those are the big themes in the book of 1 Peter. As we make our way home, we will be studying some big themes in the life of a believer, in the life of the church, and Peter helps us. He helps us live in that space in between, in the hard space in between, when life is not easy. Maybe that's why it's one of Titus's favorite books, because we know that space, don't we? We know that space when life is a little uncomfortable. It's not all that we want it to be. But there is hope amidst the challenges of life, and that's what Peter is offering us, the beauty of the gospel amidst the heartaches of this life. And so I'd like to begin with a quote from David Helm here this morning. He says, "In Christ we are God's chosen, His elect in all the earth, and yet we are living our lives out in a complex and often confusing context. We are capable of waking up each morning in joyful praise and going to bed dejected in spirit." Anybody ever feel that way? You ever feel joyful and in the same day dejected? You ever have that complex and context of the varying emotions that life brings? Joys and sorrows, heartaches and blessings, all mixed in there together. We'll join the rest of us. That's what life looks like, doesn't it? And still, God is in our midst. God is in our midst because we live in that space where Jesus is coming. He's coming again, and He has already come. We're in that space of the already and the not yet, where we know the beauty of salvation, the hope of what it brings, and yet what is yet to come, the fullness that is yet to come. And so we want to fix our hearts on that, on what God promises in a living hope, that living hope that is to be ours. We might admire the story that comes of old. It comes out of antiquity of a man who was once brought before his sultan, a sultan for an offense that might be minor in many places, but the sultan was deeply offended by this person who was in his kingdom. And so when he was brought before him, he was sentenced by the sultan to be hanged. For his offense, he was sentenced to be hanged and in the gallows. And when the man realized how offensive his act was to the sultan, he began to bargain for his life. And as that began to go south for him, he promised the sultan that he would teach his horse to sing. If he would give this man 1 year to live, he promised the sultan that he could teach his horse to sing. Well, this was in antiquity, and the sultan decided that it was worth a shot, and so he gave the man 1 year in order to teach his horse to sing. The man went back to the prison, and when he got to the prison, his friend, who was also a prisoner with him, said, "Are you crazy? Why did you do that? This is certainly going to end in disaster." Of course, it had already been a disaster, but he said, "It's certainly going to end in disaster. What were you thinking, offering the sultan this deal that you would teach his horse to sing?" And the man said to him, "What did I really have to lose? I mean, it's a year. During that year, the sultan, he might lose his throne, or he might die, and then I could be set free. Or maybe during that year, the horse might die, and then what could he say? The deal would be off. Or maybe I'll die in a different way, and that would be better than being hanged in the gallows. Or maybe, just maybe, I will teach the horse to sing." You see, there are those who have this unfettered, unexplainable, ungrounded hope they will try anything. Now, that's some of us, but that's not most of us, is it? There are some of us in the room that whenever the winds blow hard, whenever the storms come, our hopes blow over just out of the gate. In uncertain times, hard winds just blow our hope down and we feel desperate right out of the gates. But here I want you to see this morning that Peter wants to ground our hope in something certain. What certainty is there amidst the uncertain times that we live in? What certainty can we have in a world that would stand up against us at times, in a body that might fail us, in a struggle that seems to be constant, in a life that is hard? What certainties can be offered? Well, in verse 3, which we'll get to next week, Peter says these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter's offering a living hope and a living Savior who has died and who is resurrected that he saw firsthand. This is his hope, and it may be our hope this morning, and this is what Peter wants to ground us in our hopes for daily life and our hopes going forward. Amidst this exile, this sojourn, this place of being an outsider, we are still insiders, according to Peter, because of the rich relationship offered in Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that this morning just in these two verses that have several words, but this introduction that you might just fly through, but I want you to see there's always, almost always, in an introduction in the letters of Scripture, there's a rich theology for us. There's a rich application for us of the goodness of God to us for the life that is ours in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to open up who Peter is and what Peter is saying the gospel has to offer to us. And so if you go back up in the text, you'll see there in verse 1, we're introduced to Peter, and Peter's the writer of the text. And of course, if you've been around church, you know who Peter is, because Peter was one of the prominent disciples who walked with Jesus. He was one of the three, and he often stood out. But notice here in our text, Peter tells us that Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Peter now has been discipling, he has been shepherding, he has been preaching for decades. We're probably in the early 60s. Peter is likely in this scripture. He is writing from Rome. A little later, you'll find out he talks about in chapter 5 being in Babylon. That was generally code word in the writers of Scripture, that in their mind, that was code word for being in Rome. So this text is written from Rome. He was imprisoned in Rome in the early 60s. So we might be somewhere around 62 AD. Peter is writing, and he's writing not as the apostle, but an apostle. And an apostle was a messenger. He is a messenger of Jesus Christ. This once big mouth, brash, bold disciple, who always had something to say to everyone, who was always willing to step out front and take the lead, but who at its most important moment had run when Jesus went to the cross, he now has turned into a humble messenger who only cares that people truly know the love and truths of a resurrected Savior. The cross and resurrection of the captain and king of his soul, Jesus Christ. He is the one who belongs to Jesus. Notice there, he is an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ. That's what's foremost in his mind. He is the humble messenger of Jesus, and that's what is on his mind, to share this message, to to people about Jesus. He's an apostle to Jesus. And who's he an apostle to? He's a messenger of the truths of Christ to a church dispersed. This church is dispersed there throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And you say, well, I don't know most of those places. But if you went over to Turkey, you would be right there in the midst of that, that area there in Asia Minor. You know, we think we know a couple of those places. If you've read the Bible before, you might know Galatia. That's where the book of Galatians is written to. And you might think you know Asia. When I think of Asia, I think of Far East. Like I think of India and China and Japan, but it's not that Asia. Asia's a big, big place. This is Asia Minor, all right? This is the area around Turkey. This is the contiguous area that makes about that area that's about the size of Texas. Actually, it's a little larger. Maybe 10 or 12,000 square miles bigger than Texas. It's not in the same shape, but it's about that size. And these five areas, some of them represent the churches that would have been in the early chapters of Revelation. But here is a place that Peter is writing, and he is writing to a community of people who feel like they're in an outpost of Christianity, and they are dispersed, they are scattered, they are marginalized in a minority. What was prized in that day was Roman citizenship. That was the envy of the world, to be a Roman citizen. But what he is saying is actually, we have a greater citizenship. We are citizens of heaven, and you need to live that way. Your identity is in Christ. And so he is speaking to them of whose they are and whom they are. And so he is speaking to them according to their relationship with God. And he's delighted to remind them to whom they belong. So actually, in these places you don't know, there is this reality of what it means to belong to the church. It's actually a big deal to belong to the community of Christ and to belong to the people of God. And he gets that here. It's this idea of being called out and a part of God's people in God's church as one who is loved by God himself. And you get this picture here of engagement, but also of joy in belonging. Why? Because they're the elect exiles of God. And I think this is one of the things that the commentators argue here, is that Peter is speaking to Jews and Gentiles. This is the church as a whole. These are Jews and Gentiles who are in the dispersion. They are anchored. The covenant church of God. That's what he's speaking to here. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, Peter was given a gospel that was to go to Jews and Gentiles. There's a point at which Cornelius is receiving the message of the gospel in Acts chapter 10, and Peter is receiving a vision about the same time in Acts chapter 10, and there comes down a sheet out of heaven as he is praying and thinking about it, and he is told to eat. He said, I'm not going to eat that. It's unclean. And God tells him what? Don't declare unclean what I've declared clean. And he rolls back up and rolls down, rolls back up. And you get this picture of how God is making in the book of Acts one out of the two. The Gentiles and the Jews will be in the church. And the whole of the book of Acts is this picture of the church. Jews and Gentiles coming together. And you get this in the picture of God's church coming together. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. One people gathered together for the glory of Jesus. Now, we haven't even gotten to the points yet, but that's the picture here of the beauty of the church. A messenger, an apostle, going to a people who are called out and made for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean for us? Now, here's the important part. What does that mean for us? And here's what I want you to see this morning, that this speaks to our situation, our security, and His sincerity, His power, His work in our lives. So it's our situation, our security, and His supply for your daily life. And I'd like you to see that in a few of the words that are here in the text. First this morning, I want you to see our situation. And this is what I would like you to get from the text this morning. We are engaged, but never fully at home here as elect exiles. We are engaged, but never fully at home here as elect exiles. Why? Because when cultures clash, our alignment is always to the Savior. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And so we need to note that here in our situation. What is it that Peter says? He notes that these people are, first of all, what are they? They are elect exiles. Notice, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Notice that's what the church is. That's what we are today. We are elect exiles. It's interesting wording, isn't there? This morning, if you are in Jesus, you are an elect exile. I don't know if you think of yourself that way. Do you think of yourself that way? Elect and exile? If you belong to Jesus, do you think of yourself that way? Elect and exile. Inside and outside. Do you tend to think of yourself that way? We're Presbyterians, we don't talk back, do we? But there's a pregnant pause there. I want you to think for a moment. What is election? What does it mean to be elect, and what does it mean to be exiled? I want you to gather this in for a moment. What does it mean to be elect? Well, in the Bible, this is a beautiful and pregnant term. What does it mean to be elect? Well, in the Bible, to be elect, I know that's often a fight word in our world, but in the Bible, it means to be chosen, to be a person of special purpose, to be called out, to be a person of love placed upon, to have this picture of redeeming love known, to be an insider, a person of status and privilege and responsibility. Notice here, Peter is enlightening us on the beauties of what it means to belong to God. And those who are in the condition that Peter is preaching to and speaking to in this letter, he is speaking to them as those of a people of belonging. They belong to God. They have been chosen by God. God has invested his relationship in them. God has given himself to them by divine grace. He has made himself known. That's election. But yet, on the other hand, there are also exiles. What does it mean to be an exile? Well, it means that they don't quite fit. They don't quite fit in. They never quite fully belong in this world. They're never surely at home here. And that's what we are. And so this tension that we constantly feel as being in but being out is one of the common things that's addressed in this book, but surely is a part of what we deal with. Bob Thum says it this way when he says, "We are exiles, strangers, foreigners. Our citizenship is in heaven because we belong to Jesus. We are never fully at home in this world." Now he's summarizing what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 when he says in verse 20 and 21, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Elect and exiled. This is our situation. We are on the inside because God has brought us near, but also there is this feeling of being on the outside. And there are times when we must choose to esteem God rather than the world. There's a certain pressure that we often feel, isn't it? There are some days that you feel like the elect, and there are some days that you feel like an exile. Is that true? Or do you always feel like one or the other? Are there days that you feel, that you feel the love of God deeply? And are there days that you feel like you're missing it all together? Do you have those experiences in life? Do you have the exile moments, and do you have the moments of the truth and the love of God? Those are the moments, church, that we have to deal with. And I want you to know that while you may be surprised by those moments, God is never surprised. As a matter of fact, God has placed us in them. God is not surprised even when you are. God is not surprised even when we are. And He has not forgotten you, and He will not forget. He has not forgotten you even when you feel forgotten. He has not failed you even if you feel failed by Him. God is with us in the beauty and the pain. He is reminding us that we are His and He is ours, that we belong to Him by faith in the joys of Christ, and that we have this hope. The world says, no one has your back, and Jesus says, I surely have your back. Through the cross, through the resurrection, He is the one who has us. Our present situation is no surprise to Jesus. He is at work even in it, and so we can trust. If you only know the hardships of this life, then you need to trust in Him. This is the beauty of knowing Him, and that's what I want you to see here. That's where our security lies, is in the trust of Christ. Notice, secondly there, it's our security. How is this election won? Well, we see that here in the text, in that it's a Trinitarian imprint upon our election, right? It's a divine accomplishment. How is it that it comes? According to this elect exile, how is it that we come to know Him? Well, Peter says it's according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit, here in verse 2, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. Notice there that our security is in God's accomplishment, and it's a Trinitarian accomplishment. It's what God has done for us and is doing in us and doing for us. Now, no one is a fan of being left out. As a matter of fact, in my 35 years of ministry, I have always been in a college or university setting. And one of the things that's always true in a university setting is no university setting ever likes particularism. I've yet to be in a college setting where they like particularism. Like, we like universal inclusion. You go on the college campus, you go into the world, what do we like? We like universal inclusion. We don't like anybody to be left out. So we usually argue this from the measure of what's fair and unfair. But we always start with us. Well, I don't think this is fair or unfair. The tendency is we never start with God. And the truth is, when you start with God, you don't start with a fair argument, because we're all enemies of God. When we start with God, nothing would be unfair, because we've all transgressed, we've all sinned, we've all blown it. This is all beyond fair. Election, the beauty of grace, is that God enters in. God takes the burden. God makes the relationship happen. The Trinitarian beauty of our salvation is that God does the work, God takes the reality, and God loves and saves and knows. And here's the beauty, isn't it? God works. Notice, the Father foreknows. Now, when you read that word in the Bible, you ought to read it as foreloves. God places His love on His people, and so He places His love on His people so that the Spirit may mark out, set apart people from their sins. He sanctifies them so that they would respond by the obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will ask me what that means. I understand that part to mean the obedience there of responding to Jesus is the obedience that is repentance and faith. This is not the whole life of obedience, which is important. Obedience is an important part of a life given to Christ. But here in this text, what we're talking about is the obedience of faith. That is, seeing our need of Jesus and by faith repenting and believing in Jesus. That's what I understand the text to mean here, is that there is this coming into relationship with Jesus, and that's a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit committed to His people. This goes all the way back to Exodus 24. Go back and look with me of when God sprinkles His people with blood. You can look at Exodus 24, 4 through 11, and you can work your way through the Scriptures from Exodus all the way to 1 Peter, and you'll see the theology that Peter is working out. When we have more time, you can come sit down with me and we'll do that. But God is intent on making His people whole. An election is not about boxing people out, but about drawing people in. As a matter of fact, all the fathers, at least the great ones, from Augustine to Calvin to Owen and Bunyan and Spurgeon, they were all about showing forth the beauties of God. They were about making room for more. It was Augustine who said, "I am going to always assume that people are Christian in the church until proven otherwise." Calvin said the judgment of charity is to be shown as the mark of adoption. Other theologians, I could name many, show forth the beauties of what it means to round up, to trust the work of Christ in the church of God. Because why? Because God is at work marking us, sprinkling us in the covenant love of redemption. And that's at the heart of this work, right? Our security comes because Jesus is at work. This is why we don't have to accommodate to the world. We don't have to assimilate. We don't have to withdraw. No, we can rest in the love and wisdom and joy of Christ. Why? Because He is our comfort. He is our confidence. We can take courage. We may trust. Not only are we exiles, we are different, but we become agents of change because we have a message of trusting in the love of Christ and the divine work of God. There are no afterthoughts, no accidents in our lives. And so we trust in the mercies of Jesus, even as we watch Him. And when we're really struggling, we can't see the hand of God. Our real problem is often that we view our problems from the wrong side of our eyeballs, right? We have a problem that we get so stuck on the inside we can't see what God's doing. We have to trust Him. We have to watch Him. We have to go to Him. We have to bow the knee. And that's why we need to be reminded of His supply. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work for His people. And we need His supply. And I love these truths. As elect exiles, God is at work for His people, and He is at work to His people, that His grace and peace may be multiplied to you. You see that there in verse 2? What does He say? May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here is the work of Jesus, isn't it? You know who the greatest elect exile ever was? It was Jesus. You know, the very beloved of God was the one who was truly exiled that we might know the love of God. It was Jesus who stepped out of heaven, out of eternity, and took on our sin, our poverty, that we might know the riches of Christ. It was Jesus Himself who endured the cross and then stood up from the grave that we might know resurrection power. And that is applied to us so that grace and peace might be multiplied to you. I love that phrase. Grace and peace multiplied to you. Jesus doesn't give grace and peace in thimble-sized cups. He doesn't give it in little cups. It overflows. It abounds. Brian, it is exponential grace and peace coming to you again and again and again. The bigness of our sin is no match for the overwhelming size of the grace and peace of Jesus. There is no need to hide because God already knows, but the grace and peace of Jesus is exponentially expounding to the church of Jesus Christ, abounding in the work of Christ to the people of Christ because of the love of Christ. And I love what Titus said this morning about not hiding our sin. I don't know if it's wash for you, but we don't like to step into the wasp and hornet's nest, do we? You feel like you're going to get stung. But here is the truth. God is at work for us, and Jesus has already been stung. He has already taken the curse of sin so that grace and peace may abound. So come to Jesus. Come now. There is plenteous grace, and there is a fullness of peace that we may know and love Him. His riches overcomes our poverty again and again because divine grace is enough. And He fills our cup again and again. Don't take it for granted. This is the heart of an elect exile. It knows first and foremost that Jesus was the elect exile that took on sin that we might know life in the abundance of His grace and peace. Let me illustrate it the way I think first I heard another friend do it this summer, but I think it was first R.C. Sproul who did it, but let's do it this way. Let's say 7 a.m., man comes to your door, he knocks on the door, and you get up and you open the door. Let's say, I mean, I don't know that many of y'all are used to taking visitors at 7 a.m. Any of y'all happy at a 7 a.m.? Call at the front door. Let's say he comes and shows up and you say, what are you doing here? Let's say he hands you a $100 bill. Well, that might make you a little happier, right? But I bet you're a little suspicious, are you? What's this $100 bill for? Nothing. I just want to give you a $100 bill. Here, this is your $100 bill. Just take it. Yours for the day. Thank you. Hope to see you again soon. He walks off. If you got a visit at 7 a.m., one morning, $100 bill. Anybody be happy in the room? I know some of y'all are thinking you wish it was more, but $100 bill. If I gave you $100 bill, wouldn't you be a little happy? Finally, a smile in the room. Good, thanks. Let's say he shows up 7 a.m. the next morning, knocks on the door, $100 bill, and he says, hi, good to see you again. I want to give you a $100 bill. Gives you a $100 bill. What are you going to be doing 6:55 the next morning? You're going to be asleep in the bed or you're going to be up on that third morning? Let's say he continues to do that. 100 days in, are you going to feel the same about that gift as you did on day 3? You're going to still feel the same about that gift if again and again and again you keep getting that gift of a $100 bill? What about 10 years in? 20 years in? Let's say 30 years in, after getting a gift of $100 at 7 a.m. every morning, one morning, the man just happens to walk on by and walks down to your neighbor's house and gives him that $100 bill at 7:05. And you're standing there going, like, why are you late? Why are you giving my neighbor my $100 bill? What are you doing? How would you feel at that moment? I mean, sometimes that's how we get about God's grace, don't we? He gives and He gives, and soon it becomes my grace, not His grace. We forget what He gives, and we take it for granted. But I promise you, church, the love of Christ is abundance. The grace and peace that He offers is manifold. And the truth of Peter is sure. Grace and peace is multiplied to you again and again and again. Yes, the trials, they're multivariate. We're going to talk about them. But here it is. Grace and peace to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This life is tough. This side of heaven, it's a journey, and it ain't easy. But Jesus is for us. Jesus is with us. By faith, we may trust him. Trust him now. Whether you begin today or you've walked long, it is worth it. It is worth it because he has us for an eternity in his grasp. Those known are loved. Those loved are strengthened, that grace and peace may multiply as all who trust him have the favor of their God. Elect exiles, may we have our hope in Jesus and not in ourselves. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we need you. Yet it's constantly our propensity to trust ourselves. Would you give us a bigger vision of Jesus? A bigger vision of the work and setting apart of your Spirit and your plan, Holy Father. Triune God, make us a people who delight in who we are. Even as we wrestle with the struggles of this life, may we have a big view of you and your grace and your peace that we may settle in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.